So we've, at this church, as many of you know, pastor preaches one verse at a time through the scriptures. And so we've been going through the book of Matthew for quite some time. And this morning we will be finding our text in Matthew chapter 6. So I'll start reading at verse number 25. It's page 811, if you have a book from Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And the word of God says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, nor yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble."
God, let's open up our Bibles in that passage of Scripture that we read earlier this morning in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount now for a number of weeks. And remember what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It is an overall theme, it is an overall message, doesn't it? And it's the most important message that could ever be asked. And it's this message: how does one have entrance into the kingdom of God? How does one have entrance into this mighty kingdom that has been prophesied in the Old Testament, this kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the Messiah? And he goes through in chapter number 5, and he shows again the utter impossibility that we could do it by our own work. He describes the scribal interpretation of the Old Testament, and then he gives a true interpretation of the Old Testament. You know, and he handles things like hate and murder, adultery, and fornication, divorce, and remarriage. And he handles all of these issues, retaliation, loving neighbor. And as we go through all of those, we see that we failed in every one. It leaves us wanting. But he says there's even more than that. As he comes to chapter number 6, he goes over our devotional life. And the message that in here is, don't be like the scribes. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the religious leaders who are known as the most holiest people of all. Because they do all of these devotional exercises, such as almsgiving or giving to the poor, such as prayer, such as fasting, to be seen by other people. It wasn't about God. It wasn't about establishing a relationship with this great God. He says, don't be like them. And then we come to this third section where it says, not only are we to be obedient, not only are we to be doing our devotional activities for God and God alone, but what God wants to own most of all is our hearts. He wants to own, again, first place, the preeminent place inside of us. You know, and last week we started going through this section in verse number 25, which basically points out and tells us not to be anxious. And we did give a little warning at the beginning of last week's sermon, and we basically said that this is not a condemnation of all worry. You know, we have a concern for those who we do love, a proper concern. To say anything less, just to shrug our shoulders and have a lackadaisical attitude, would leave us uncaring, unloving of other individuals. But what it's talking about here is this concern, is this anxiety, is this worry that we have that seems to control our lives, seems to control our thinking. In other words, it's idolatrous. Rather than trusting God, what we are doing is looking for these things to give ourselves life. And he gives a principle in verse number 25. Look at what he says. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on." You know, and he's basically telling us not to be anxious, not to worry. We're to cast all our cares upon Jesus Christ, who really, really, really cares for us. And what he does in this passage of Scripture is he goes to these three main areas.
When you look at these three main areas, they have been the concern. They have been the frustration. They have been the worry of people throughout history and certainly in the ancient world. And what they happen to be is food and water and clothing. And it's not to say that these are the only areas that we worry about. You know, we recognize as we look at their lives, there's no end of the things that we worry about, is there? You know, we worry about things constantly that happen to be in our life. Even as we looked at last day, we might worry about death and what kind of death that we will die. And we'll look at that in the text as we go through. We might look upon about losing our jobs and how we are going to support our families. We might worry about our children and will they grow up? Will they prosper? Will they follow the Lord? What will become of them? What will become of our future with them? We might worry even if we're a young person. Will I get married? What will my spouse be like? Will I be happy? Will I be successful in life? There is no end to the things that we worry about. You know, and I think a lot of times we don't see the importance of these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these words, again, are so important. You know, people's health have been affected by worry. You know, we recognize that we're both immaterial and material beings, right? The immaterial is that part that's inside of us, our thinking, our feeling, our process. It's our personality. It's who we truly are. And then there's our material being. And just like our material being, if we don't take care of it, it affects the inside, what's going on the inside. If you've ever lacked sleep in your life, you realize that your inside, your immaterial self, is sometimes testy, short with people. Well, the same thing what's going on inside of us. When we have stress, when we have worry, when we have anxiety, it can affect us physically, can it? You know, it's a cause of so much ulcers. It's the cause of heart disease, even high blood pressure. You know, and what this text is inviting us to do, each one of us that happen to be here this morning, is to look at our lives and ask ourselves this question. What do I worry about? You know, and it's so important because that's what we find many times that we honor. That's what we find many times that we worship in our life. That's what we find what is of ultimate importance. When we have time for our minds to drift, maybe we're driving, maybe we're doing the dishes, where does my mind go? What do I think upon? And this is what's so amazing about this verse, because he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And he says, well, what do you eat? What do you drink? What you put on? And then he says this at the end. He asks us a question. And you can imagine him just stopping here and asking us to ponder the significance of this question. He says this, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You know, is not life, here it is, more than the physical that happens to be around us? You know, is this all that life is? The whole idea of collecting as much stuff as we can for 75, 95 years and then going to the grave. Is that what life is about? You know, and an amazing thing, when you look at humanity, if we have enough time to live, all of us ask the big questions of life. And the biggest question of life is right here. Why am I here? You know, what is the purpose of life? You know, it's ingrained inside of us to ask that question, right? And we come back and we recognize the answer to this question. Is life more than the physical? And the answer is absolutely yes! There is a glorious God that happens to be above. And here's the thing. Humanity, above everything that has ever been created, was made to worship. Think about it. You know, we talk about primates and we talk about the intelligence of animals. There has never been a dolphin. There has never been a monkey. There has never been a dog that has stared up the nighttime sky and has wondered this. Is there a God? What is he like? But we look at ourselves, no matter where we are in the world, no matter what culture we've been brought up, we ask that question. And why? Because we were made to worship. And here it is. If we were made to worship this great God, think about your needs. Think about all the things that you worry about, you know, that are going to take something away from you. Think about that. And here's the argument. If God made you to worship him, will he not provide everything that you need to worship him? And the answer is what? The answer is absolutely yes. It's telling us to cast our gaze upon this great God. You know, and the question we have to ask ourselves is, what do we worry about? Because what comes after this is three illustrations. And the three illustrations are basically to do this. to cause us to stop looking at the horizontal, because when we look at just the horizontal, what happens is these problems, these difficulties, these trials that we go through in our life become greater and greater and greater, and God becomes smaller. It causes us, and this is what He wants us to do, to open our eyes, to open our vision of how great, how grand, how glorious this God is. And by doing that, it obliterates this idea of anxiety, worry, fretting, fear that happens to be in our life. And that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to cast our vision on God. And I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what worries happen to be, if it be there. I don't know what anxieties happen to be in your life, but you need to see God. I need to see God. If we're ever going to function, if we're ever going to glorify Him, if we're ever going to be used in His kingdom. And the first illustration that He gives us is the birds. Look at what he says here in verse number 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?
You know, it's amazing because He's telling us to look around, isn't He? He's telling us to open up our gaze to the creation that happens to be around us, because creation is telling us a story, isn't it? It's telling us the story of the massive power of this great God that happens to be around us. You know, and I find so often in worry, what worry could cause us to do, this overt anxiety about the difficulties, about the problems that we're facing in life, but the trials, it causes us to implode, doesn't it? Where our world becomes smaller and smaller and smaller. And this is inviting us to look, to behold. You know, God's providential care of everything that happens to be in creation itself. That's what He's calling us to do. And it's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing to look at God's care for us over the years. Have you ever done that? You know, there's things that I worry about today that go through, that replay in my mind and my own mind. And if I just stop for a second and recognize how massive this God is, how He takes care of everything in the world, and how faithful He has been all the way through my life. Because the problems I have today are not the same problems I had last year. They're not the same problems I had 5 years ago, and they're not the same problems that I had 10 years ago. And here's the amazing thing. My God has brought me through all of those things. He's been absolutely faithful all the way through His life. You know, and what anxiety and worry does, it just boils my life down. It just shrinks my life down. And here's the amazing thing. Every single person that happens to be here, there were probably about 100 people here this morning. You know, and you look at every single person that happens to be right here, they have anxiety. They have trials. They have concerns that happen to be in their life. They have things that they're worrying about. I mean, it would be absolutely shocking to us if we found out everyone's worries that happened to be right here this morning. We would be overwhelmed. And you know what this verse is telling us? Our God has more than enough grace, more than enough goodness to see us through, that we would trust in Him. You know, and that's what He's inviting us to do here in verse number 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I mean, it's an absolutely amazing. Can you imagine the scene? Here's Jesus Christ on the hillside. You know, in this natural amphitheater. He's preaching and the people are all over there. And here these people are really, really concerned. I mean, they're poor people. They're fishermen. They're farmers. They're merchants. They're hired hands, right? You know, and here's a real need. You know, they wonder what they're going to eat tomorrow. They wonder what they're going to eat the next day. And the Lord Jesus Christ, again, points his arms upward, and He says, consider this. Look here. Behold all of these birds that happen to be in the air. And please do not misunderstand the text. He's not calling us to be lazy. He's not calling us to say, well, God will provide for all of our needs. That's not what He's doing. When you look at birds, birds are the most industrious creatures, aren't they? You know, you see them build these little nests and how they weave everything and they come and they keep going. You see how they collect food and how they eat that food. You know, they're very industrious. They go about and they seek these things out, and they never are concerned to gather into barns, to gather into storehouses more than what they need for today. It's absolutely amazing. And think of all the birds that happen to be out there. You know, we have some little birds, and they have these hard beaks. Birds don't have any teeth. You know, you don't see them chomping down, you know, and all that. They have beaks, these hard beaks. They poke at things, you know, and that's
And that's how they get the food. They might open up a seed this way. They might grab a worm that way. And some birds eat, you know, seeds. They eat worms. Others eat fish. I mean, it's amazing. I remember I was out in a boat in the Atlantic, and we were watching these birds that happen to be in the air. I mean, they're way up there, and they're flying there. And I don't know how they see the fish, but they must be, I don't know, 50 feet in the air, and then all of a sudden they'll dive straight down. Have that, and that's it. And some of them eat fish, don't they? You know, we realize that. There happens to be loons, there happens to be penguins, ducks, you know, eat plankton and fish that happen to be. Some of them eat small animals. You know, you take it, eagles, you know, and how they swarm. Have you ever wondered why there's so many rabbits? Because there's so many eagles. You know, and what's their God doing? He's providing for them. You know, you look at vultures, and vultures, again, are basically scavengers. They go and they eat these dead animals that other animals have killed. But think of that. Our God provides for all of those birds. Isn't it amazing? All of those various different birds and all of those various different food sources. You know, here in Essex County, there is, in the fall, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but a huge flock of blackbirds. Anyone ever see that? I mean, just thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands. You know, and they're flying, and when they fly overhead, they just seem to keep going. It's absolutely amazing. You say, when's it going to, keep going. I can remember one time they all landed right here on the church property, and it was incredible. I mean, they were out here in the side field. You know, and I took a look out, and if you've ever seen Alfred Hitchcock's movie, The Birds, that's what it reminded me of. It really did. And I said, well, you know, they're not going to catch. So I went out, I started walking through the field, and it was a real neat experience because you could see them. And it was almost like, a few thousand at a time would take off, you know, and I'd walk a little further, and they would just go in waves like this as I walked further out. And here's the amazing thing. As long as they are in Essex County, my God should supplies all that they need. I mean, they never have to think about it. They never have to worry about it. Every single one of them. Now, what's the point that Jesus is making? Well, look at what he says here in verse number 26, because he ends this verse with a question. And he says this, Are you not more value than they? He asks us again a question that happens to be right here. Are you not of more value? You know, does not God again have again greater value again upon yourself? And the answer is absolutely yes. Why? Because we are made in God's image. It's telling us every time we see birds, and they're so common, aren't they? They're everywhere. I mean, you've probably passed by birds today, and it never even entered into your mind. My God will provide the need for that little creature that happened to be right here. And here it is. You know, our value is not in who we are. It's not just because I am Kevin Scott, I have value. No. My value is that I am made in the image of God, and there is no one of greater value than God, is there? You know, He's perfect. He's holy. He's other than, he's just, and there's no creature that happens to be here on earth that is made in God's image, although that image has been marred by the fall, by sin, such as us. You know, and that's the value. And here it is. If He provides for them whatever you are going through this morning, and I don't know what it's going through, I'm sure, you know, if we look at some of the burdens, we would just be amazed at the weight of some of these burdens and the arguments right here. If my God provides for them, will He not provide with whatever you're going through this morning? I mean, think of that promise. Think of that lifts a load off you and says, yes, my God. It's telling us to refocus on Him. See His grandeur and recognize that no matter what we're going through this morning, He will see us through by His grace. What a wonderful promise.
Illustration number two. Illustration number two is about the brevity of life. Look at what he says here in verse number 27. And he says, in which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? What a question.
You know, again, it asks us, and I can imagine. This is what I love about Christianity. Christianity is a thinking religion. It's not a blind leap in the dark. But it causes us to think and think about the biggest issues that happen to be in life. Now, let me just say, just before we start looking at this verse, there is another way of translating this verse. And it's with that word life. That word life can also mean stature or height. And some people actually believe it there and actually believe that Jesus is moving to the ridiculous to prove, again, the absolute futility of worry. So what he's saying here, which of you can add any height to yourself by worrying about it? And the answer is what? Ever done that? And say, I'm going to really worry about my height today, and all of a sudden, whoop. Anyone ever do that? And the answer is no. Right? And here it is, because it's asking us to look about the things that we worry about. Because 99% of the things that we worry about, we cannot do anything about. And even the things that we can do something about, that worry many times stifles us, that we cannot act responsibly the way that God wants us to act. Right? And we recognize, so we fret, and we fret, and we fret, and guess what? We can't add even a single inch to our height. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think translators, most translations actually have this translation. It's talking about something that people have feared since the beginning of time, since the creation of the world. And that is death. You know, King Louis XVI, I was reading about him this week. He ruled during the 16th and 17th centuries. 17th and 18th centuries. He was one of the longest reigning kings that happened to be in France. He started reigning when he was 5 years old. You know, and when he became an adult, he was so fearful of death, he would not allow the word death to be uttered in his presence. But you know what happened when he was 76 years old on September 1st, 1715? You know what happened? He goes with a deed. He did what? He died. You know, and that's a fact of life, isn't it? Save the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will all die. And even though our world that happens to be around us tries to escape the fact of death, it's there. In fact, it's so stifling that psychologists have actually come up with a term that speaks of the fear of death, and it's called thanatophobia. And it comes from two Greek words, thanatos, which means death, and phobia, which means fear, and it's the fear of death. You know, and think about it, because I think our society, we've tried to amuse ourselves to death. We tried it with television, we tried it with amusement parks, we tried it with, the cosmetic surgery. We tried it with health. You know, if I can just get healthy enough, I can somehow escape death, right? But it's everywhere. You know, in the U.S. alone, 3.7 million people die every single year. That's 6,400 every day. 6,400 people in the U.S. will perish today. Some of them, again, through disease. Some of them through old age. Some of them through car accidents. Some of them through stupidity. Some of them, again, through long battles of an aging body. You know, some of them will be expected, and some of them will be unexpected. But let me tell you, there's no way of getting away from it. You know, and you ask people, in fact, anthropologists have asked this for a long time, why people fear death. And let me give you the top four reasons. And when you look at these top four reasons, these are not the only reasons, but these are the top four. And the first one happens to be the fear of the unknown. I mean, people wonder, you know, what happens to be on the underside. They haven't known anybody that's been there. You know, they can't go to their father, they can't go to their mother, they can't go to an uncle, they can't go to a friend who's experienced death and say, what was it like? You know, nobody's come back from it. Have they, that we know right here. You know, and a lot of people, again, fear it just because it's the great unknown. A lot of people fear it because of this. This is the second reason, because of non-existence. They wonder if it's just a great big blackness. You know, that's the end of life. And it's incredible, because that's what the philosophy of the world is today, isn't it? You know, our philosophy of the world is there's no purpose for our existence. You know, that we just came into being, here it is, by chance. And think of how devastating that is. Right? If that's true, then 200 years from now, nobody in this auditorium will be known. Will they? We'll all be forgotten. I mean, can you think of your great-great-grandparents? And if you can name their names, you probably know, you know, a few facts about them, but that's it. You don't know anything intimate about their lives, do you? And just ceases to exist. Think about it. If I work all of my life to cure some debilitating disease, and I came up with it, and all of a sudden, it helped people live longer lives, and then in 200, 300, 400, 500 years, the sun exploded, and everything was wiped out. What good was it? If this is all that there is, what good? And people really fear that. The whole idea of non-existence. There was no purpose of my suffering. There was no purpose of my life. Third one, people fear eternal punishment. You know, when you get closer and closer to death, you start looking at your life. You know, and people always say, well, you're a good person, you're a good person, you're a good person. Nothing to worry about, nothing to worry about. But we have this thing that God has put in us called a conscience. And we start thinking about words that we say, conversations that we've had, things that we've done to other people. And we start wondering, did I do enough? And let me tell you, this is just not in religious circles. This is just not in church circles. But it's incredible how many people really worry about eternal death. That's the third one. Here's the fourth one. Fourth one is we worry about people we leave behind. I mean, what will become of them? You can imagine in the ancient world, if a father would die and leave a widow and a large family, because widows didn't have any standing in the community, what would happen to the family? You know, the only thing that could happen in that family is basically being sold into slavery. What will occur in their lives? And we realize that, you know, as we look at people, we might die, we might go off, but all of a sudden, these people are left with all the pain, all the turmoil, maybe all the debt, or whatever it happens to be to go through those things. You know, and death is a real thing. But here's the question, and I want us to understand the question that Jesus is giving us right here. He says, okay, you're going to die. All of us are going to die. But which one of us, by worrying about it, can add one millisecond to our life? And you know what it presupposes? It presupposes that there's a time to be born, and here it is. A time to die. You know, and this is an amazing thing when you look at the Word of God, because in Psalm chapter 139 and verse number 16 says this, in your book were written. So it pictures God that happens to be in heaven with a book that is written. In other words, the one who is writing our stories, we think it's us who decide all of these things, all of these circumstances, all these people that happen to be in our life. But what the Word of God says is that there is a sovereign God who has planned these events that come into our lives. That's what it's saying. And it says this, in your book were written every one of them. Now, what is every one of them? Well, listen to what he says. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Did you hear that? You know, God has planned, God has ordained every single day that I live, from the time of my birth to the time of my death. And here it is, before I was even born. And think of it, if God is who God says He is, what can change and what can alter His plan? And the answer is what? Nothing or no one. And think about it. This is why I love Christianity. This is why I love the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the truth about Jesus Christ, the truth about what happens to be in this world, the truth about the love of God and the goodness of God changes forever how we think about death. Doesn't it? Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, and he's just basically saying this, we all share in flesh and blood. We all share in this humanity. We all share in this material life. He says, he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, likewise partook of the same things, listen to what it says, that through death he might destroy the one who has a power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to it all of their lives. Think about what he's saying. He is saying that Jesus Christ came, right? God in human flesh, lived that life that none of us could live, perfectly sinless life. He died that substitutionary death on Calvary, in my place, taking my punishment, taking the eternal wrath by the Father upon himself, and rose victorious to say that the penalty has been paid forevermore. So much so that it says this, I no longer am under the slavery of death. I no longer am under the fear of what will become in my life when I die. I love what Erwin Lutzer says about this. He says, the mission of Jesus, to put it simply, was to free us from the fear of death. Jesus came to turn an enemy into a friend, a terrifying journey into the anticipation of a welcome. Here it is, reunion. And how did Jesus Christ do that? He did that through his perfect life. Substitutionary death and his resurrection. Remember the great resurrection chapter, how it ends? 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It says, death is swallowed up in what? Anyone know? In victory. It's been swallowed in victory. Why? Because of what he has accomplished. Because of where he is right now. You know, it tells us beyond it. It's just like a bee that loses its stinger. Death has lost its sting, hasn't it? Because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. It's not saying that we will not never fear death, but it is saying beyond a shadow of doubt, as we look at this beyond a shadow of doubt, the more that we concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that we learn of him, the more we see of his promises, the more that we see the significance of all he is, death will become something that we fear less and less of having in our life. You know, I even love that song that we sing at Easter. It goes like this, because he lives, listen to what it says, because he lives, because Jesus Christ lives, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, listen to what it says, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living no matter what we're going through. Because he lives. You know, I don't know how many people, many times, are facing a debilitating disease that happened to be in their life. And let me tell you, some here are going to go through that. And what's the thing we pray for? Most of all, we pray for what? Even from the age. What is it? It's healing. Right? Because what? We want to grasp another 10, another 50, another 20 years of this life. This is where our hope is. And what happens so many times? So many times God doesn't answer that prayer, and you know why he doesn't want to answer our prayer? It's not because he wants to dash our hopes and dash our dreams. He wants to give us better hopes and better dreams. Think of it. 10 years, 20 years is like a drop of sand compared to eternity on a beach, isn't it? It really is. And he wants us to say, this is our hope. Christ is so much better. Think of it. 4 fears. I don't know anyone who has gone through that. I do. And his name is Jesus. I'm fearful of non-existence. Look at what the Word of God says. There is a reality so much better than this, that when I am absent from the body, this is what Scripture says, absent from the body, I am present with the Lord forevermore. Think about it. Eternal punishment. He has taken it. And how do I know that he did enough? Because he came off and rose from the grave. I can know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Well, how about my loved ones that leave behind? This is what this verse is about. God will provide! You see the hope? You see the glorious hope that this verse has? You want to shatter the fear of death? You want to shatter the anxieties that happen to be in your life? Look to his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. Above all else, let's look really quickly at the last illustration. Illustration number 3, to shatter
our anxiety. He asks us to consider the lilies of the field. Look at what he says in verse number 28 and following. He says, "And why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" I mean, again, it's inviting us to look at a reality. And when you look at life, when you look at the world and see God in it, it's incredible how much more hope we have. This great Creator, redeeming God. You know, and this is what he's telling us to do. He says, "And why are you anxious about clothing?" And let me tell you, that was a great anxiety that happened to be in the ancient world. Because most people just had one change of clothes. They had the clothes that happened to be on their back and one other. And some didn't even have that. And clothing was looked upon as an absolute necessity of life. Now think about what you think is a necessity of life in the here and now. Think about whatever ever happens to be burdening your soul. And he's saying, why are you worrying about it? In light of who God is and what he has done, why are you worrying? Why are you so anxious? And he gives us this illustration. It's a wonderful illustration. He says, consider, right? Think, ponder, you know, meditate upon. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, when it says lilies here, it's not talking about a flower that was cultivated. It's talking about a wildflower flower. In fact, on the way to the church, I started counting all the wildflowers that I could see along the side of the road in the ditch, and there was a few times I just started veering over the side of the road, so I said, I'm going to stop that. But it's amazing to see this, isn't it? There are so many wildflowers that happen to be in Ontario alone. They actually have a website called OntarioWildflowerFlowers.ca if you want to look at it. And it's absolutely breathtaking, beautiful. And here's the thing. They're not cultivated. You know, you can look at a field and you can see the green grass that happens to be right there. And in the midst of the green grass will come within these things that we call weeds many times. But on the end of these weeds many times are these beautiful, beautiful flowers, all different array. It's just incredible to look at. You know, and he says this, and he says, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And you have to realize, in Solomon's reign, when you came into Jerusalem, it was just like coming into the greatest splendor that you've ever seen. You know, it even says in 2 Corinthians, or 2 Chronicles, chapter 9, and verse number 27, that silver was as common. This is how lush, this is how rich it was. That silver was as common as stone in Jerusalem. Can you imagine what it looked like? And he says, you can take all of that. You can take all of that array. You can take all of that glory. And then go look at a field and examine that field, and you will find that field as far more splendid. And think of it. Can you think, I want you to use your brain right now. Can you think of anything more common than a field? Grass. Can you think of anything more common? And if God clothes the grass of the field like that, will he not provide what is absolutely necessary in your own life? That's the argument right in verse number 30. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And he says these words, oh, you of little faith. I mean, it's such an argument. In the Palestinian summer, you know, you look into the spring and they would have the spring runoff and the spring rains and everything else like that, and everything would be lush. And then the summer would come, and there would be no rain. There would be a sun that happened to be right here, and it would scorch the field. It would kill everything. And he said, look at all that. That all has a limited duration as far as living. And look at how God has clothed it. Look at how God has provided for that field and arrayed it in such costly raiment. And then he asked this question. I'm not more valuable than a field. Remember? Made in God's image, but remember this? That has a limited duration. There's a question now. How long is our duration? And the answer is what? This is what we need, by the way. Eternal. The one who sent the second person to the triunity of God to live that first life and die that substitutionary death has provided for our greatest need. And whatever needs that we have in this life, He will absolutely provide for.
The problem, in a sense, is not a lack of information about that. Most of us that happen to be in here this morning know what the Word of God already says. But the problem is, many times, is faith. A trust in God. A willingness to see His promises. What are you going through this morning? What trials happen to be in your life? The illustration. Birds. Next time you see a bird, what are you going to think about? You're going to think about God's faithfulness? You know, death. Death will take all of us. You know my biggest prayer? My biggest prayer is not for duration of life. My biggest prayer is that we would die well. Really, die well trusting Christ. All of us will have to go through it. It doesn't matter if some of us die at 30. It doesn't matter if some of us die at 50. It doesn't matter if some of us die at 70. It doesn't matter if some of us die at 100. It really doesn't matter. This is what matters. It matters who we are trusting. And let me tell you, beyond a shadow of doubt, God has provided the provision through Jesus Christ. And all that worry, all that concern can never elongate my life. And the lilies of the field.
If He has provided for simple grass, how will He not provide so much for us? What we need to do is meditate upon how great, how glorious our God is. What we need to do is meditate upon the promises that have been in God's Word and let God change us and obliterate worry and anxiety in our lives. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, what a challenging portion of Scripture. And God, we realize as kingdom citizens, our trust is to be in our great King. And Lord, we look at all the kingdoms that happen to exist in this world. And every kingdom throughout time has brought anxiety to their citizens. But Lord, when we come into Jesus' kingdom, the establishment of Jesus' kingdom, the King that is reigning, the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom was set up to obliterate all worry, all anxiety, because the King has done everything necessary. Oh God, may we trust in Him. We thank You for Your goodness. Just be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.